been studying our stewardship. Last week, we looked at the stewardship of our time. Oftentimes, when you talk about stewardship, people think it only refers to money, but it doesn't. It refers, one, to our time. And this week, we'll be looking at the stewardship of our talents. God has entrusted to us talents, or I like to refer to it as responsibilities or opportunities, responsibilities that God has given to us. And that's something we're also to be a steward over. So we're there in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. The Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And here's the contrast. Look what it says. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." And I just want to pause right here and say that this is a story Jesus himself is telling. Okay, Jesus is giving this. And a parable is an illustration, you know, if I could word it like this, an earthly illustration to reveal a heavenly truth. Okay, so it's an illustration that's teaching truth, okay? Something God wants us to see, something we'll understand. He's using an earthly illustration, something we get, to illustrate something that we might not understand, okay? So that's what's going on here, and Jesus is telling this story. He says, "But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury," or with interest is what he's saying. "Take therefore the talent from him which... and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us, to teach us, and that we would be good stewards of the responsibilities you've given us, Lord, of our time, but also the responsibilities you've given to us, Lord, that you expect us to do something with the talents you've given to us. Lord, help us to learn from this, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, according to this parable, in the Lord's churches, because he says the kingdom of heaven, we know that's, he's likening it to his churches, he delivers to every one of his goods proportionately. So everyone in here is a part of his church. He's given to you proportionately, okay, of his goods. So understand the talents that we've been given, the opportunities, the responsibilities we've been that have been handed out to us, it's from the Lord, okay? They belong to him, okay? And we could look at opportunities. Opportunity is going to represent time, right? It all belongs to God, okay? He's given it all to us, okay? So what does he give them? In the parable, it says that he gave them of his own goods, right? And delivered unto them his goods. So that's what he gives them in this parable. Everything that he's given to us belongs to who? To him. It belongs to God, right? Everything. Okay, so we're looking at the analogy. So he's given to them in this story, and it's like a make-believe picture of someone that owns much, and he says, I'm going away for a while, and I'm going to give to each of my servants something, my stewards, okay? You're going to get 5 responsibilities, you're going to get 2, and you're going to get 1. And he does it according to what? What does the biblical text say? According to their what? Why did they get different? Why did one be given entrusted with more? Yeah. Why was he given more talents? What does it say? Why? Look at verse 15. It's to their ability, right? It says in verse 15, to every man according to his several ability. So God's not going to expect more of you than you're capable of doing. He's not going to compare us to each other. Okay, he's not going to say, well, this guy did five worth and you're only doing one. He's like, what's the deal? No, God knows our ability. God knows your stage in your growth in Christ as well. He knows where you're at. I mean, if you've been saved for 20 years, you know, versus somebody that's been saved for 2 months, there's a whole different expectation right there, right? The person saved for 20 years, you have a lot of knowledge. You have a lot of information. I'm expecting a whole lot more out of you. You have a whole lot more responsibility than this person over here that just joined the church a month ago, that just got saved. You have a way different expectation level. Here's just one talent for you. That's what I'm expecting of you when I come back. But you over here, I'm giving you five. Okay, so it's according to our ability. So God's not unfair in that he expects equally the same thing of all of us. Okay? But this parable does teach us one thing. He does expect one thing, and it's the same for every single one of us. Does anybody know what it is? It's not, the word isn't used here. But the truth is, kind of, but that's going to produce something. What does he expect the same of all of us? I'll give you a hint. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Faithfulness. I didn't hear you. Faith and faithfulness are two different things. Faith is me trusting the Lord. Okay. Yeah. Faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Because you may have, you know, more responsibility than somebody else in the kingdom, and they have very little responsibility, but you both are expected to be faithful to fulfill your responsibilities. That's, if anything, that's what this teaches us, is God expects every one of us to fulfill our responsibilities, and if not, there is a consequence. Okay, God expects us to be faithful. So that is one thing that's the same. Even if the talents he's expecting aren't the exact same, he does expect that, okay? He does expect faithfulness from all of us. So our responsibility is to be a good steward or manager, okay? We're taking care of what belongs to him. This church is his, right? The church is the Lord's, right? So he says, I expect you to manage this well, to be a good steward of it, to take care of it. This is what he expects of us, okay? To use our responsibilities, the opportunities he's given us well. So he determines what each person gets according to their ability, okay? And then according to verse 19, guess what? He is coming back and he's going to reckon with each of us. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Okay, that reckoning, it's an accounting. We have to give an account to him. How were we as stewards of what he gave us? How were you as a steward of what he gave you? God expects you to be responsible. And he's not just, here's an expectation and I'm never gonna judge you on it. No, he says, I'm coming back to judge how you have done. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. Each and every one of us will have to stand before his judgment seat. And that's when he's going to reckon with us. He says, how'd you do? Let's see, I gave you everything you needed. How did you do? So we'll have to give an account of our stewardship. Therefore, God has left each of us with responsibilities to take care of, and that we are going to be held accountable for in this life. Okay, you will be held accountable for it in this life. And this takes eyes of faith. Okay, this takes eyes of faith. Because you have to recognize that everything I do for him in service here, in being a good steward here, it may give me rewards here, but that's not necessarily the prime purpose. That's not necessarily what I'm looking at. I am looking at there. My reward's there. So we have to have eyes of faith to make that connection, because if we don't, we're going to say, well, there's no really consequences for it here. Because that's what they could have said, because the Lord left. And it's like, I can pretty much do what I want. And that's how it is. Guess what? You could do what you want. God's left it to you. He says, hey, I'm coming back. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I expect of you. Here it is. But we get to do what we want, don't we? We get to do what we want. We can accept the Word of God. We can reject the Word of God. We can live according to it. We can pick and choose what we want. And there's really no consequence right now, is there? It takes eyes of faith to recognize that there is coming a day of reckoning. There is coming a day when I stand before God, when I have to give an account for how I kept His Word. At one point, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes back, will He find faith on the earth? And not will I find, you know, people that believe in me. What He's talking about there, faith on the earth, is if I have faith, then I believe what God says. And if I have true faith, then I'm going to do what God says. That's what He's saying. Well, am I going to find that? If I truly believe what God says, then I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to live according to it, or I will be faithful. I will be faithful. So we have to have eyes of faith to understand that we will be held accountable for what we do in this life. And again, our greatest responsibility as stewards is to be faithful. Faithful. And that faithfulness is according to the Word of God. Now, the Word of God likens our church to a body, calling it the body of Christ. And each individual member is an integral part of this body. So if we would, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're to be good stewards of our talents, of the responsibilities, of the opportunities that God gives us. So we need to understand that God calls this church a body. It's the body of Christ, and therefore each individual member is an integral part of this body. If you have been saved and baptized into this body, you are an integral part, and God placed you here in this body. And there's yet people future that He's going to place in this body, that they may not be saved even right now, but God says, I'm bringing people in, I'm going to bring them in, and they're going to be integral. They're going to be necessary for the function and the use and the purpose I have for this body. But right now, every one of us that is a saved, baptized member, we're a member of this body right here, and you're integral to it. You are 100% necessary, just like every part of my body is needed. To function properly, every part's needed. Now, we can function without certain parts, right? There's some that you have to have, right? So like if my head is cut off, what good is my body? Nothing, right? Jesus Christ is the head. Okay, so we have to have the head. We can't leave the head. Well, how do we make sure we don't leave the head? We're good stewards of this. We follow this. We do what this says. Okay, but you can function. We just got back from the funeral for my uncle, and for 41 years, he functioned without these three fingers on his left hand. So all he had was these ones, these two. These ones were gone. They were cut off. He was in the hospital the same time I was born. He used to work in the oil rigs. He got caught up in a chain and just ripped his fingers off. So for 41 years, he functioned without these three fingers right here. And I mean, these two were like a vice grip. I remember he used to grab me and just, I mean, they were strong because he used them for everything. But I no doubt it made things a lot harder to not be able to grip. Think about if you could only grip with this and you couldn't use your whole hand, all your fingers. Yes, you can still function, but not at the same ability. You can't function at the same ability. And that's just three fingers. Okay, imagine you can live, you can get around without a leg, right? You can live and get around without two legs, but not the same. You're not going to be hiking any mountains.
right?
It's not anywhere near the same. You can still function, but not the same. Therefore, each and every member that God brings and places here is 100% necessary. 100% necessary. You're needed. God puts you here and you are needed. We have to understand that. Okay, we're all part of this body. So look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 12, 19. I'm sorry, verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Look at that. God put them in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Necessary. The feeble members, the ones that you think, we could do without that. No. It says those ones are necessary. They're necessary. It says God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. See, God puts people according to his pleasure. He says, I know what that body needs. And it needs you. 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 That's how God works. He says, I know what my body needs. See, he's sovereign. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows more than we do. So if he brings someone here and brings them into this body, he says, this body needs that person. Because he puts them here. We don't. He does it. He does it. God hath set the members, every one of them, in the bodies that hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And we all serve a different function. Okay? We can't all be the same thing. Otherwise, what would be the purpose of that? Each member of this body is completely necessary. Okay, God is telling us that each member of this body is completely necessary. So we all have the talents, the responsibilities, the opportunities that we have. And God says, you're all necessary. I need all of you working in this body for a common purpose. What is that purpose? For the faith of the gospel. That's what that purpose is. Ultimately, there's lots of things we do, lots of ways we help each other, we encourage each other, all of those things. But our ultimate purpose is to glorify God. How? Through the gospel, through reaching others, through expanding his kingdom. That's our ultimate purpose. That's our ultimate goal, is to fulfill the Great Commission, the reason why we were left here. That's what all of us is. We're placed in this body in some way, shape, or form. It ultimately revolves around that. It's not to say other things don't happen. We don't do other things. We don't help and encourage each other and those types of things. They all fit together. But what? For that ultimate purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission, of expanding his kingdom, of reaching others with the gospel and bringing them in to his church, to his body. Of seeing other churches started. That's that expanding his kingdom. We're seeing more churches started. It's not just we just build up here, and build up and build up and build up and build up. No, we should be building up to send out. We should be building up to send out. That's exactly what happened in the Bible. And that's how God wants us to work today. That's what the purpose of all of this is. That's your purpose for being here. Is maybe you be the one to go out someday. Who knows how God's going to work? How God's going to prepare you, how God's going to use you. Maybe you're the one he sends out someday. But it's to prepare and help others to get to that. It's to facilitate for it to happen. Because guess what? That sending out doesn't happen without what? Money. That's something else we're going to be looking at here as we look at our stewardship. It doesn't happen without money. Paul needed money for him to go out and do what he did. And that's part of it. That's that eternal rewards. I mean, God says one of the gifts he gives is a giver. Some people just have that in them to be a giver. Others are you know, exhorters. Okay? Others are prophets. Okay? There's lots of gifts that God gives to people. And now, by the way, all of us should be givers. But God gives to some people special to be able to give. They just, that's their spiritual gift is giving, and they can do that. And so God's put all of us here for different reasons with different purposes to be able to do different things, but he has placed us here in this body for that overall purpose of spreading the gospel, of fulfilling the Great Commission. And each member of this body is completely necessary. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. What's he saying? Everyone's needed. Everyone's necessary. Everyone's important. Don't think of yourself as, well, you know, so-and-so is this and I'm not that, so they're more necessary. They're more important. Nope, we're all important. There's not one person more important than another. We all make this up. We're all working together for the same purpose. And our duty is to be what? Anybody? Come on, help me out now. Faithful. Faithful. Your responsibility is to be faithful where God's put you. That's it. Be faithful. Dependable. Be there. Be faithful. But that means more than when we're just here. Man, can I say more so it applies when we're not here? To be faithful, to be in the Word of God, to be consistent with the Word of God, to live out the Word of God. It means all of that. That's really where that picks up. Is yes, be faithful here, but more so the being faithful here will happen when we're faithful out there. Will happen when we're gone from here. That's our responsibility, is to be faithful. That's what God expects of us. And everyone is necessary. There's not one of us that's not. Now, the third area of our testimony, of our stewardship, I'm sorry, is our testimony. So the third area of our stewardship deals with our testimony. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. So we saw our time, our talents, and now we see our testimony. Okay, Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 15. We're in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. If you get to Colossians, you went too far. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Let's look at verse 14, actually. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. How? How does he want us to be the sons of God? Without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, look at this, ye shine as lights in the world. So God says regarding your testimony, I expect you to shine as lights in this dark, sin-sick world. That's what he expects of us. This is our testimony. I want you to be light in a dark world. If we're light in a dark world, then that means we're not blending in with the darkness of this world. This means we are not worldly. We are separate and distinct from the world. We are not blending in with them. We are not looking like them. We are not acting like them. We are completely different because light and darkness are mutually exclusive. If your darkness is the absence of light, that's how it's scientifically defined. Darkness is the absence of light. If you are in complete darkness and you shine a light, that's going to change everything. And you're going to know exactly where that light's at. It's going to penetrate all that darkness. And again, I said, if you can ever be somewhere where it's completely pitch black, I think that's only happened once in my life that I know of for sure. Maybe other times I was able to, like, maybe you could get in a room or something where there's no windows or anything and you can shut out all the light. It's pretty hard still, even in places. Maybe at night you could do it. But I went one time to Carlsbad Caverns, new caves they were opening up. They were letting people go in it. And we went all the way back in the cave. There was probably like 15 to 20 of us. And then the guide was like, all right, if everyone's comfortable with this, everyone shut your lights off. And everyone was comfortable with it. Everyone shut their lights off. We were all sitting down as the back of the cave was like a little circle. Everyone was sitting down in the back of that cave, and it was complete darkness. That's the only time I could think of that I've ever been in complete darkness like that. And I mean, I was trying as hard as I could, and we sat there for about 5 minutes in it. And I was trying as hard as I could, and I was putting my hand in front of my face, and I was doing this, and I was like, trying to see it. I couldn't see it. It was complete darkness. And then he said, all right, now here's what I'm going to do. He says, nobody else do this, but here's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to turn my light on. And he turned his flashlight on. And now all of a sudden, you couldn't like make out everything like it was like this, but you could see everything now. You could see the shadows of everybody. And that one light made such a difference. And God's saying, that's what you're to be. That light stood out 100% from all that darkness. And that's what God's saying. Here's what my people should be. This is what I expect of you. That you would shine as lights in this world. It says, among whom ye shine as lights. This is what we are to be. This is what's expected of you. This is your responsibility, is to shine as a light. This is just what we are supposed to be, is light in a dark world. Therefore, we have to see the things of this world, recognize them, and say, okay, that's not of God. Right? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't be worldly. Don't be like Egypt. Don't follow their patterns. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. God's saying then, I want you transformed. I want you continually working on that. I want you to look at the patterns of this world. I want you to look at the way the world acts, the way the world responds, the way the world thinks, more importantly than anything. The way the world thinks, and I want you to not be that. I want you to look at my word and let my word dictate how you're going to think, how you're going to act, how you're going to look, how you're going to live, how you're going to respond. I want you to be a light in a dark place. And when we do that, we will stand out. You will stand out. This is what God expects of us. This is our testimony. To shine as light, you have to abstain from what's considered dark. And darkness is anything that's contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Now, good stewardship of our testimony also involves shining as light so people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5, 14. So you were to shine as lights, but there's a purpose for shining as a light. And it's so people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. It's to bring people and point people to God. Matthew 5:14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He's talking to his church right here. And he says, ye are, this is what you are. Ye are the light of the world. That's what you are. And then he says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. So you're to shine in the darkness. And if a city's set on a hill, it can't be hid. You're going to see it. You're going to see the lights that come. You will see it. Okay? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. What would be the purpose of lighting a candle and covering it? There's like zero purpose in that, right? You're like, that doesn't even make sense. No one does that. For us today, that would be like, okay, we're out somewhere in the dark and we can't see anything. The moon's not out. You're not getting the reflection of the moon to light anything up. So you can't really see anything. You're out in the woods or whatever, and you shine a flashlight. And then you're like, oh, okay, here, I got my flashlight. So I'm gonna shine my flashlight because we can't see anything. Oh, there it is. And now I'm going to do this. Is that helping anybody? Hey, how you guys doing? Can you see? Let's go. Let's walk this trail that we can't see now. No one does that. You're like, this guy's an idiot. What's wrong with him? Why is he covering the light? Right? This doesn't make any sense that he's doing that. See, that's what God says. That's not what your purpose is. That's not what I expect of you. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Well, what do? They put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. They put it where it can help everyone, where it can shine to be a blessing. And that's why, I just love the name for a church, Gospel Light. Okay, I do love that name for a church because, hey, that's a place of light. That's a place people can go and get light. What is it? The Word of God. The Gospel. That's a great name. This right here, they set it on a candlestick and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. It's a benefit to everybody else. And that's what this church, that's what every church should be. It should be a gospel light center. Every church should be that because we're shining in this community and people can come and see there's light there. I know I can get help there. I know I can grow there. I know I can learn there. That's what we should be. But not just as a church in your workplace. I'm a light. I'm a light that points people to Jesus. Okay, because look, verse 16, let your light so shine before men. So here's why we shine. Ye are the light of the world. Remember, that's what he said. This is what you are. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Why? Why should we shine before men? Because we're dealing with our testimony here. Okay? We shine before men, here's why, that they may see your good works. Ah, so my testimony matters. My testimony matters. It's not just I'm saved and I can live however I want. It doesn't matter what people think. You know, I'm under grace. I can live how I want. No, it actually matters the way we live. Okay, this modern idea in Christianity that doesn't matter the way I look, doesn't matter the way I act, doesn't matter where I go, what I do, is false. It's not biblical. Okay, and that's getting big within Christianity. I mean, one of the things that just amazes me is that you've got Christians now defending getting tattoos. And they're getting tattoos all over themselves. And I'm like, when I was growing up, and for you guys, maybe it's more normalized now, because it is, but when I was growing up, likely for you too, like, tattoos were a rebellious thing. Like, this is why I'm getting it, because this is like anti-culture. This is like against the norm, and that's why I'm doing it. And then when you start looking at where did tattoos come from, oh, that's a whole different story. And I've taught through that before in the past. I've preached on that, and I did a whole long series on it. But this is my point in saying that people are getting to the point where, it doesn't matter that we shine as light. We can look just like the world. No, that's unbiblical. That's not a biblical stance. God called us out from that, to be different from that, to shine as light, not to be darkness like everybody else. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be different. Why? What's the purpose of that? That they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why we live different. That's why we look different. That's why we act different. That's why we dress different. Why? So people look at us and see a difference. They look at us and say, what's with them? They're different. That person's different. That person I work with, they're just not like everybody else. What is it? And they come asking, and we have a good testimony, and then we let that gospel light shine. We share the gospel with them. And what does it do? It glorifies our Father which is in heaven. Just the fact that we live different than this world is going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. They may not know 100% why, but you know, and God knows, that the difference in that person is because I'm their Father. And they want to be with me. They want to be close to me. And God is light. And we reflect that light. Ye are the light of the world. Our testimony matters. Your testimony matters. You're to be a good steward of your testimony because it matters. We have to be reminded of that, all of us. And lastly, God expects us as his people to always be ready to give an answer. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter is going to be back towards Revelation. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter 3:15. Is our testimony, how we are before others, what people see, what people hear. Again, these all fit together, but looking at the opportunities God gives us, God expects us as his people to always be ready to give an answer to others. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean, sanctify? It means to set him apart. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts is what he's saying. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Where should we put God? Where do we place God? In our heart. In our heart. Why would he use that language? Because what does that mean? Because what's in our heart is what matters to us. So we got to set God aside in our heart because he matters to us. If he matters to me, then I'm going to want to glorify him. I'm going to want others to be glorified, him to be glorified through me helping others. All of this stuff that we've talked about. So I want to set him apart in my heart. And again, Christianity always deals with the heart. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. So we're to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So God expects us to always be ready to give an answer, to be looking for opportunities to give an answer, to know then, if I'm praying for someone's salvation, I want this person to be saved. I want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to have their sins forgiven. I want them to know the peace that I have in my heart. I want them to know this. Then that means then I'm looking to have an answer for them. So if that's the case, then I'm like listening to what they are, what they believe, where they come from, and I'm studying that. I'm studying why? So I can give an answer to them. So I can have answers for them. I've got a Muslim friend I'm trying to win. Then I'm looking, how can I answer the objections of the Muslims? How can I bring them that answer so they can, so I can overcome their objections and point them to Jesus Christ? How can I do that? How can I help that person? What can I do? I've got a Jehovah's Witness friend that I work with, and I want them to know the Lord. How can I overcome the objections that they're going to bring to me so I can point them to Jesus? I want to be ready to have an answer. You'll only do that if you care. You'll only do that if you care. If you don't care, you're not going to sanctify the Lord in your heart. You're not going to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. You'll only do that if you care. And obviously, it's just Bible knowledge in general, because you have to be ready to answer every man. Well, we don't know what every man believes. But this is why, you know, I have taken over a year to go through a systematic study of the Bible so we can have some answers, so we can know, like, okay, Jesus Christ is God. Well, how do we know that? So we can have answers for these things in general. This is why I've taught a whole series on creation. Why? So we can have answers in general. I mean, this is why I've gone through and done this stuff, so we can be ready to answer people, so we can answer the objections. This is why even I mentioned just a few things about abortion. Why is abortion wrong? So we can be ready to have answers. People don't have to accept my answer, but, you know, I'm against abortion because, you know, we can see in the Bible that when John the Baptist was in the womb, he was a babe. This is what God considers life. God considers a baby in the womb a baby, not a fetus. That's why. You don't have to agree with my answer, but this is why I believe it. I'm ready to give an answer to you. Because not everyone's going to like the answers you give, especially if it contradicts what they've thought their whole life. If you're refuting the false religion they grew up in, if you're showing a Jehovah's Witness that Jesus Christ actually is God, well, they're not going to jump for joy because you disproved what they believed their whole life. They're probably going to actually reject what you've said at your face, but who knows what it's going to do when they leave, how it's going to work in them, because you were ready to give an answer. And that deals with our testimony. So it's, yes, it's general Bible knowledge, but it's also specific to whatever the situation is we're dealing with at the time. So God expects us to be ready to give an answer. And again, as I've said before, for any of this to matter to you, you have to first care what God says. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God.